Have you ever had something like this happen to you? Your phone rings and someone starts talking to you from the other line, other end of the line. They do not identify themselves. And they talk and they talk and they talk and they talk. And finally, they take a breath and you say to them, "Excuse me, who are you? Who is this?" And you can almost feel the indignation on the other end of the line. And they tell you who it is. And you can tell by the tone of their voice that they're upset that you did not recognize the tone of their voice. Or maybe your shoe's on the other foot. Maybe you've called someone and failed to recognize yourself. And you just talked and talked and talked and talked, and they interrupted and said, "Excuse me, who is this?" And you were hurt. It hurt your feelings that they did not recognize your voice. Or maybe you heard someone's voice and you thought you recognized it, but it wasn't whose voice you thought it was. I had an experience like that some time ago. I was in Chattanooga at a music store. This was back when all three of our kids were still at home, back in the 1700s. All three of our kids were there. And all three of my kids are musical, and for some reason I had to stop by a music store. Alice asked me to stop by and pick up something for one of the kids. And I'm standing there at the counter and talking with the clerk on the other side. And a man comes up, taps me on the shoulder and says, "Excuse me, are you a preacher?" I said, "Well, yes, I am." He said, I knew that voice. I know that voice anyway. You're Ron Phillips from Central Hickson, aren't you? I said, "No, he's a great guy, but my name is Alan Lockerman." He said, "Oh, never heard of you." Sometimes it just hurts when people don't recognize your voice. And I don't want to make this say more than I should. But you have to wonder sometimes in the spiritual realm how God must feel when he speaks to us and we don't even recognize that he is speaking. We don't even recognize his voice. Can you recognize the voice of God? We're going to talk about that this morning. Take your Bible, please, and open them up and turn with me. And turn to the Gospel of John. I want you to find John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we were almost exclusively last week in the Old Testament. Let's begin this morning in the New. Turn in your Bible, John chapter 10, in a moment. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1 and read down through verse 5 or 6, and we're going to talk about recognizing the voice of God or hearing God speak part 2, recognizing the voice of God. Now, this is part 2 because I ran out of time last week with part 1, and I said we would come back and we'd finish it up, and that's what we're going to do. Last week, we were talking about the fact that God speaks, not just universally through creation and not just specifically through the Scripture, but God speaks to us intimately by His Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God speaks to the human spirit of man. And that's what we were dealing with last week. Let me bring you up to speed so we'll remember where we were and all of us would be together on this. Last week I was talking to you about what I call prerequisites for hearing God speak. And I said there are certain things that must be true in your life if you're going to hear from Him. And I gave you three prerequisites. The first one was faith. I said you must, first of all, believe that God speaks in our time. If you do not believe that God speaks in our time, then you are by definition someone who does not have ears to hear. Because you cannot hear from God if you don't believe He's speaking. The second prerequisite, not only faith, but desire. Not only must you believe that God speaks, but you must want to know what God is saying. And many people do not want to know. In fact, I suspect there are many people who never hear from God for that one reason. They just don't want to hear from God. Do you remember we read this last week, Exodus chapter 20, verse 19? Moses had been up on the mountaintop receiving the law. And down on the bottom of the mountain, the people were hearing the thunder and seeing the lightning, feeling the earth tremble and shake. Moses comes down off the mountaintop, and the people say to Moses, "You speak to God, and then you speak to us. But let not God speak to us." Why? Well, he said, lest we die. Whenever God speaks to you, it shakes up the status quo of your life. Now, the first prerequisite is faith. You must believe that God speaks in our time. Second is desire. You must want to hear what God has to say. But then there was the third prerequisite. The one we didn't get to, that is knowledge. You have to know God's voice when you hear it and know how God speaks. And so you have to have that knowledge. And by the way, the good news is this. You can actually recognize God's voice from all the rest. In fact, that's what this passage of Scripture in part is about. Take your Bible, look in John chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. This is a passage Bible scholars and theologians alike refer to as the Good Shepherd passage. It is one of the best known texts in the Bible. And in the first five verses, Jesus is comparing himself to a shepherd. He says he is the good shepherd, and we are his sheep. That is, we're the ones who follow after him. But listen carefully to how he words things. Chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus was speaking, and John had recorded the words of Christ, and this is what Christ said. "Most surely I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Now, don't get all wrapped up in that. We'll talk about it at a later date. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." Now notice he leads them out. You can't drive sheep, you have to lead sheep. You can't drive from behind, you have to lead from ahead. Now look at verse 4. Here's the key verse. And the Bible says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. And here's the statement, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Do you understand what Jesus is getting at? He's painting this picture. He said, you are like sheep, and Christ is the shepherd. And just as the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd, you and I can recognize the voice of God, the voice of Christ. Actually, he paints a very vivid picture here, one that the people of his day would have been very familiar with. We're not as familiar in our time, but a very, very vivid picture. If you go even today to the Mideast, you will see this happening. You can travel down just east of Jerusalem in the Judean wilderness, and you can see shepherds leading their sheep all across those mountains, all across those hillsides. The average shepherd would have maybe 15 to 20 sheep in a flock, and he would lead those sheep all day long from one spot to the next to graze. But late at night or late in the afternoon, the shepherds would all come together into one large fold. They would bring all their sheep together in one large fold. So you don't have just one shepherd with 20 sheep. Now you have four shepherds with 80 sheep, and they all come together, and they all mix together in one large fold. The next day, when it's time to go out, the shepherd simply stands up and calls out the name of the sheep, or simply calls out to his sheep, and his sheep immediately get up and go follow after him. His 20 sheep will follow him just because they know his voice. And then the next shepherd calls out, and his sheep will follow after him, and the next one calls out, and his sheep follows after him. And eventually what you have is no longer the 80 sheep together, but you have four little flocks of 20 sheep each, and they're each with their own shepherd. But the point that Jesus is making is this. They recognize the voice of their shepherd. And that's what he's saying about you and me. Now, he takes this picture, this graphic, vivid, beautiful picture, and he says, you are like sheep, and I'm like the shepherd. When I speak, you hear my voice. You should recognize my voice. This is not hard to grasp. This whole idea of being able to recognize someone's voice. We do it all the time. You can go over here to the children's division. And with a little, what do you call the ones that crawl? Yeah, creepy crawlers. Where all the little creepy crawlers are. And there can be 20 kids in that little creepy crawler room crawling around. And a mother will walk in and can't spot her child immediately. But then that child whimpers or whines. And that mother will turn like a laser directed, and immediately zero in on her child. She knows the whimper of her own child. And this is not hard to understand. If Alice and I are in the same room and there are 50 other people carrying on a conversation and she's 20 feet from me, I can't hear anything that anybody else is saying. I can't make out their conversations. But if she opens her mouth and begins to talk, I immediately understand what she says. Why? Because I'm accustomed to her voice. And she's accustomed to my voice. When I call home, I don't have to say, Alice, this is your husband, Alan Lockerman, on the other end of the line. And I don't have to do that. All I have to do is say, hey, babe, and she knows exactly, you better know exactly who that means. Let's take the word babe out of there just so we don't have any trouble. I just say, hey, and she knows who that is. Now, this is the same idea that Christ is getting across, among others, in this passage of Scripture. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. We should recognize the voice of the shepherd. Now, how do you do that? Well, last week, as we were ending the message, we started to talk about characteristics of God's voice. How do you know you're hearing from God, the voice of God? And I gave you five words, and these five words seem somewhat incongruent. They seem a little bit disjointed. They don't seem to go together. But they are five, for lack of a better way of saying this, five characteristics of the voice of God. And five things to build around which to build your voice recognition system for the voice of God. Now, time is going to fail us, obviously. There's always so much to be said. And there are five of these, and so I don't have time to dwell on any of them for a great length of time. But let me just do what I said I would do last week. Let me just run down this list of five words. In fact, let me give them to you again in case you have forgotten them. First word is the word agreement. The second word is the word consistent. The third word is the word persistent. The fourth word is the word quiet. And the fifth word is the word deep. Now, let's just very quickly run down this list, and we won't take long to do it. The first word is the word agreement. Write down the word agreement, and out beside it, write this sentence. God's voice is always in agreement with God's word. Now, this is kind of rudimentary, and you should probably know this already, but there are always new people who come to visit, and they don't know what we've talked about before, so let me say it one more time. God's voice is always in agreement with God's word. God's voice never contradicts anything found in the written word of God. This is God's word. This is God's written word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul speaks to Timothy and calls the scripture, that which God breathed. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration is a combination of Greek words, theonousis, which means the breath of God. He was literally saying that the Scripture is that which God has breathed upon us. He breathed into the Scripture and breathed upon us with the Scripture. It is God's Word. And I've told you before, when you talk about the Scripture, you have to remember that there are two forms or two way or categories of thought. The Scripture, the Holy Bible, is both narrative and it is directive. It is, first of all, narrative. It tells the story of God from before the foundation of eternity began and all the way to the time history concludes. It is narrative, but it's also directive. The Bible says in 2 Timothy that it's profitable for doctrine and correction and reproof and instruction unto righteousness. In other words, the Word of God gives us the will of God and tells us how He wants us to behave. In God's Word, His written Word, there are directives about what to do and what not to do, what is sin and what is not sin. Now, whenever you hear a voice and it contradicts either the narrative of God or the directive of God, you're not hearing from God. God's voice always agrees with God's Word. I have been called in a kind of a, I guess you would say, a pejorative sense. Sometimes people will say things about me like, well, that Alan Lockerman, he believes in extra-biblical communication. And they say that as an insult, that I would believe in extra-biblical communication. Whenever I've been accused of believing in extra-biblical communication, I usually just plead guilty. Because I do believe in extra-biblical communication. I believe that God speaks to us at times outside of just what He says in the Scripture. I don't believe that the only thing we have from God is the written Word. I do believe there are times when God will communicate with us outside of this book in some different way. I do believe in extra-biblical communication. In fact, I think most of us do. Every once in a while you come across someone who's a theologian in their own mind, and they'll say something to the effect that there's no such thing as extra-biblical communication. All you have is the written Word of God. But most of the time, they don't believe it themselves. Most of the time, when they say that, under pressure, they change. Have you ever known someone who said God doesn't speak in any other way other than the written Word of God, the Scripture? But then some tragedy occurred in his life. He begins to beg God to give him a word, give him an answer, show him something, give him some wisdom. What was he praying for? Extra-biblical communication. Years ago, I dealt with a man, decades ago now. He had this belief, two things that he believed. Number one, he believed that God never healed doesn't heal in our time. He also believed that God doesn't speak directly to people today. And if you believe those things, he would call you a charismatic in the most pejorative sense. He would say that as an insult, though it's not an insult. He would say it as an insult. But then one day, tragically, he received the news that his oldest son, who was in his probably middle to upper 30s, had contracted cancer. And now this man was calling everybody that he knew, begging them to pray that God would heal his son and that God would show him, the father, what to do, how to help. He was praying for healing and extra-biblical communication. I believe in extra-biblical communication, but what I do not believe is in contra-biblical communication. There's no such thing as contra-biblical communication. God never speaks into this word in a way that contradicts, or God never speaks in His voice in a way that contradicts this word. Don't come to me and say, well, you know, I prayed about it, God told me. When you're saying that God told you clearly to do something that's against the Scripture. The man who comes to me and says, you know, I prayed about it, and God told me I want you to be happy. And for me to be happy, I've got to divorce my wife and marry a younger woman. God didn't tell you that. God would never tell you that. That would be contrary to the Word of God. That would be contra-biblical communication. And I don't believe, or the woman who came to me one time and said she'd been praying and God had told her to abandon her husband and children and go to Africa to become a faith missionary. She said God told her to do it. God did not tell her to do that. That voice of God would never have contradicted the Word of God. Never would contradict the Word of God. God would never tell you to abandon your children. Never. Or the person who comes up and says, and we have a lot of this in our community, by the way, the person who interrupts a worship service, and they say, well, God told me to do it. That's one of the things our security team has to be prepared for. In our community, this happens quite often. And someone turns around and says, well, you know, God told me to do this. God didn't tell you to do that. The Bible says God does all things decently and in order. But that's contra-biblical. Or the person who comes along and says that God has told them to, well, to harass someone or to lash out at something. That's not God speaking to you. That would be contrary to the Word of God. There's something afoot that you may or may not know. All over the country now, there is this assault taking place on ministries, churches, and pastors as well. It is an assault against the church. People get on are bloggers who claim that God has told them to do so, start writing things about the church and writing things about the pastors, trying to point out every flaw and every disagreement of theology. I know a church in Colorado that for 2 years, one man harassed the church and harassed the church and harassed the church and harassed the church. And finally, the pastor, who was a good and godly man, pastor just resigned. He couldn't take it anymore. Almost destroyed that church. And yet the guy who was doing all the attacking declared that he was doing what God told him to do. I can take you to a church in Florida. The same thing's happening now. A church in South Carolina. The same thing is happening now. This is an assault. But people say God told them to do it. God didn't tell you to do that. Here's what God says. God says that he hates those who sow discord among the brethren. God says, touch not my anointed, neither do my prophets any harm. And when you attack the church, you're attacking the anointed, God's anointed. But that's not God's voice. Now, here's the word of agreement. God's voice is always in agreement with God's word, always. By the way, I need to introduce you to a concept that you may or may not be familiar with. The concept is called the whole counsel of God. Do you know what the whole counsel of God refers to? The Apostle Paul speaks of the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God doesn't mean that we're to preach every line, every sentence, every phrase, every word. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what it's talking about. When the Bible talks about the whole counsel of God, when Paul declares that he preaches the whole counsel of God, what it means is the whole counsel in terms of what the Bible teaches as a whole in any given area or to any given subject. So you're not supposed to confirm your voice of God by going out and picking some obscure text somewhere and saying, that's my text and that's what I believe. You know, you take whatever issue you're dealing with and you address it by asking God, what does the whole counsel of your word teach about this? You're far less likely to get yourself in trouble with the voice of God if you will understand the whole counsel of God, what the Bible teaches as a whole concerning these things. Now, let me give you a second word very quickly. First word is the word agreement. God's voice is always in agreement with God's word. The second word I want to give you is the word consistent. Not only is God's voice always in agreement with God's word, but God's voice is always consistent in its message. God's voice doesn't change every few minutes. And God doesn't tell you to change your mind every 6 hours. God's voice is a very consistent voice. The scripture warns us about being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, changing constantly what we believe. The Bible talks about double-minded men who are unstable in all their ways. I think sometimes double-minded people are people who are thinking they're hearing from God, but they're not hearing from God at all. There's an inconsistency with some people. And sometimes when you constantly are changing and the message seems so inconsistent, you're not hearing from God, you're hearing from someone else. By the way, we need to stop here for a moment and back up. I should have done this at the very beginning, and I didn't. You do know there are different voices rambling in your head right now. I don't mean your wife's voice. That's always rambling in my head. But there are different voices that are not the voice of God. There's the voice of human nature. The Bible sometimes refers to that as the flesh. That's the voice of human nature. And human nature will cause you to move in this direction or that direction or believe this or believe that. Human nature gets you in a lot of trouble. There's also the voice of cultural correctness. We live in a society, a culture that says certain things are right, certain things are wrong. And those right and wrongs that culture talks about reverberate in our head. It's the voice of cultural correctness. There's also another voice, not only that voice, but there's the voice of satanic suggestion. Sometimes it's not God's voice you're listening to. It's the enemy's voice you're hearing. It's Satan's voice. One occasion, Jesus was speaking of Judas, and he said, Satan entered into him. On another occasion, Peter was rebuked by Jesus as he was rebuking Jesus himself. And Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He wasn't saying that Peter was actually Satan at that time. He was saying that Satan was working through Peter. And sometimes you hear this voice, and that voice is the voice of satanic suggestion. And then there are times when that voice inside of you is the voice of past experiences. Things that have happened to you in times past, maybe an abuse when you were a child or something. And there's just a voice that just reverberates in your mind concerning that abuse, that childhood experience. See, there are many different voices. But God's voice always agrees with God's word. And God's voice is always consistent in his message. I was at a church one time that and followed a pastor who had this uncanny way of changing the vision of the church. Every 2 or 3 months, he would come along and he would say, "God has given me a vision for the church." And the church would gear up. They wanted to be a good church following the lead of their pastor. So the church would all gear up and go in this direction, follow the vision. 2 or 3 months later, the pastor would come along and say, "God has changed the vision. Now God wants us to do this." And so the church would gear down from the original vision and gear up for the new vision. Then 6 months later, same thing happened. Pastor comes along and says, "Well, God's told me something different now. We've got to change this and do that." Listen, God's voice is not like, God's voice is not inconsistent. God's voice agrees with God's word, and God's voice is consistent in its message. Are you beginning to pick up on this? Let me give you a third word very quickly. Not only the word consistent, but the word persistent. God's voice is not a fleeting sound. It's not something that passes by quickly. It's not just some feeling you feel when you feel a feeling. It isn't some, but it is rather something persistent, something that stays with you. Sometimes we hear a voice that just passes in the night. We wonder, is that God? And ordinarily, the answer is no. But then there are times when there's this voice within you and you know it, and it doesn't seem to stop. It's just there. It's a calling of God that doesn't go away. How often have you heard someone make the statement that for years they say, I've just sensed that God wanted me to do something. Or I've sensed that God had called me to this. Or I sensed that God was calling me to that. And it was persistent. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 11? The Bible says in Romans chapter 11 that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That means once God has gifted you and called you, he never repents of that. They are irrevocable. That means they're persistent. That calling of God upon your life is persistent. And God's voice is like that. And incidentally, this is something you parents and grandparents need to know about your children and grandchildren. How do you know when God is working with your children or grandchildren? Well, one of the ways you know is by persistence. Sometimes parents will come to me and say, "Pastor, my 7-year-old or my 8-year-old wants to be baptized. I'm not sure he's old enough to understand what he's doing." So they'll ask the question, how do I determine if they're old enough? How do I determine if they're ready? Here's what I tell the parents like that. I usually tell them to look for 2 things. Number one, look for sincerity. How sincere is this child? Is this child wanting to be baptized because 5 other of his friends were baptized in Vacation Bible School? Is that the only reason? Or is he wanting to be baptized because his big brother was or his big sister was? You look for sincerity, and you will know sincerity in your child. But the second thing you look for is persistence. If your child comes to you just one time and says, "You know, I want to be baptized," well, rejoice with that child. Pray with that child. But wait a little bit. If God's dealing with that child, it'll be persistent. It won't be just a one-time thing. That child will come back the next week, the next week, the next week, the next week. And you will know that God is dealing with that child by that persistence. Make sense? Now, are you beginning to pick up on what the voice of God is like? Always in agreement with the Word of God. Always consistent in its message. It's always persistent over time. Then let me give you a fourth word very quickly. We'll finish this up. The fourth word is the word quiet. This is the one people struggle with. It's one people have a hard time understanding. But the voice of God is not some thundering sound, though there are occasions in Scripture when the Bible speaks of the thunderings of God. But more often than not, when God speaks, it's a quiet, still voice. That's why the Scripture says, "Be still and know that I am God." Why? Why do you have to be still? The word "be still" means be quiet. Why must we be still to know that God is God? Because if we're not still, we'll miss his voice. His voice is a quiet voice. In Isaiah, the Bible says, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Do you know what a voice behind you is? A voice behind you literally is a whisper. It's a biblical colloquium for whisper. He was literally saying, you will hear a voice whisper and say to you, this is the way, walk in it. That's the voice of God. More often than not, when God speaks, it's a quiet voice. And the best known passage in the Bible that speaks of this is 1 Kings 19. Now, I know you know this passage. We've looked at it before, but let's look at it one more time. Take your Bible and keep your place in John 10 and turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. This is the story of a man named Elijah, a prophet of God, who has a contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Been to that spot? It's a beautiful place. He defeats the prophets of God of Baal, and then Jezebel begins to follow after him and tries to kill him. So Elijah flees for his life. He finds a cave in a mountainside. He's hiding there alone, begging for God to give him a word, and an angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Elijah. That's where we pick up the reading in verse 11. Then he, that is the angel of the Lord, said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rock in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Now, you would think that when a wind blew like that, that would break the rocks, a wind so strong that would uproot earth. You would think, surely God is saying something to you in that experience. But he says, but the Lord was not in that wind. The next statement, and after the wind came an earthquake. Now, you would think an earthquake would surely be God's means of communicating with us. I mean, if the wind blew down everything else and then the earthquake shook everything to the ground, wouldn't you be tempted to say, yes, God, you must be speaking? But notice what it says. It says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, a raging fire. Now you've got a wind that blows and knocks everything down, an earthquake that shakes everything to its core, and a fire that rages and burns everything up. Surely God must be speaking in all of that. But he says, but after the fire came a still, small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it. Heard what? That still, small voice. And he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice, what voice? That same still, small voice, came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? See, God's voice is a still, small voice. I mention this for a reason. I've seen this happen on so many occasions. I have a rule in my life, a rule of thumb in my life. And I have to have people help me with this rule. When I hear some raging voice inside of me, I tend to think that's not God. And I tend to ignore that raging voice, because that raging voice more often than not gets me in trouble. I've known men, for example, who go to work one day and they have a confrontation with their boss. And there's this raging voice inside of them that says, you know, you can do better than this. You don't have to put up with this stuff. So you walk into the office and you slam down your letter of resignation. You say, I quit. I'm out of here. And you're listening to that raging voice. You may have made one of the worst mistakes in your life. I've known people who listen to an inner voice, a raging voice. And they say, well, I could do better than my wife, or I could do better than my husband. And there's that raging voice saying, you deserve more than what you've got. And people who listen to raging voices sometimes are the people who end their marriages in the midst of a raging voice saying it's time to walk away. But then there's the still small voice of God that speaks to you in a whisper and says, don't go. Don't leave. There's hope yet. Let me give you one more word, then we'll be done. The fifth and final word is the word deep. When God speaks to you, he speaks to the deepest part of you. The book of Psalm 42, there's this interesting verse of scripture. It says, deep calls unto deep. Bible scholars debate the meaning of that, but most Bible scholars believe that one of two things is true. When the Bible talks about deep calling unto deep, either it's speaking about the deepest part of us calling to the deepest part of God, or it's talking about the deepest part of God calling to the deepest part of us. When God speaks to you, he speaks to the deepest part. He doesn't speak to your intellect, necessarily. For those who like to think that their intellectual skills and abilities are give them a leg up with God, an advantage of some sort, God doesn't just speak to the mind, to the intellect, nor does God always speak to the emotion. Emotions are some of the shallowest parts of our life. When God speaks, he speaks beyond the emotions, beyond the intellect. He speaks to the spirit. The deepest part of you, the spirit. We've talked about this before. When God created you, he created you as a tri-dimensional being. Your body, your soul, and your spirit. Your body is the part of you that connects to the world around you. With my body, I connect with this desk, this pulpit. With a soul, you connect to the world within you. With my soul, I connect with my emotions, my intellect. But it's with the spirit that you connect with the world beyond you. The deepest part of you connects with the deepest part of God. As one pastor said, I don't know how I know, I just know that I know, and I know that I know in my knower. Which is weird. He was saying that I can't explain how God has spoken to me, I just know that he has. In the deepest part of my being, I know that he has. See, that's how God speaks. You can't explain to people why you have the confidence that you have. You may have received a terrible diagnosis from a doctor, but God has spoken to the deepest part of you. You have this utter confidence that all things are going to work together because God has spoken to the deepest part of you. You may be going through a terrible time in your marriage, but God keeps telling you, hold tight because it will get better. He speaks to the deepest part of you. And for some of you today, he's been speaking to the deepest part of you all week. You've known there's something that can't be explained by intelligence or emotion. There's just something where God is speaking deep inside of you. It may be for the first time that God has called you to salvation. He quickened your soul to life, quickened your spirit to life, and he's calling you to salvation. He's speaking to the deepest part of you, saying, come. It may be that he's speaking to some family. He's telling a father to get on his knees with his family. But he's speaking to the deepest part of that man. See, I'm not talking about something intellectual. I don't want you to walk out of here with something intellectual. I'm not talking about something emotional. I don't want you to walk out of here with something emotional. I'm talking about something deeply, deeply, deeply spiritual. Learning to listen clearly and carefully to that voice that speaks to the deepest part of your being. Let's go to the Lord right now. Father, we need you to speak to us. Not just our mind or our emotion. Not just intellectually, not just, with feelings. But Lord, we long for you to speak directly to our spirit. Your Holy Spirit to speak to our human spirit. And we're listening, Lord. We're people who have ears to hear. And we're listening. I'm not sure what you're saying to people here, but I think I know what you're saying to me. In the deepest part of my being, I think I know what you're saying to me. There are people in this room who, for the first time, have sensed that deep, deep communication with you. In their spirit, they sense you're speaking, that your spirit is speaking to their spirit. Oh God, give them the courage to say yes. One of the most frightening texts in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. It simply says, today if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. God, help us not to harden our heart when we hear your voice. To harden the heart means to resist and to dig in and pull up our back and refuse. God, I don't want to harden my heart. I want my heart softened and tendered. I want my heart open, receptive. I want you to speak spirit to spirit. I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would speak to my human spirit and to others in this room as well. Now, Lord, we come to worship you and just give you praise. We rejoice that you're a God who loves us enough to speak to us. Help us to say yes today. To whatever you're telling us, help us to say yes. Yes, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord, yes. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.